First Peter chapter 2, there in verse 1 and 2. Let's see, Brother Liam, could you be so kind and read that for us, please? In First Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2.
Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby.
Thank you. So good to see everyone today. And so, of course, that was what we looked at specifically last week, right? Devouring the Word of God and taking more and more of that spiritual nourishment into our life, into our thinking, into our character. And the thing about the Word of God, as we'll look at tonight, is it's not just this fire and forget kind of idea, all right? It takes some care. When you plant a garden and you prepare the soil all nicely, you put up the seeds, maybe add some fertilizer or compost in there and stuff, and then you just, on your holidays and you fly south somewhere for 3 months, and well, I'm sure I'll come back and it'll be a rich harvest, right, in August or September. Is that how that works at all, or no, brother, you've done some gardening. I mean, that's not how that goes, does it? It takes a lot of constant care, right? And you have to protect those tender plants and seedlings, right, from predators and squirrels or who else, and bugs. You have to keep watering it. You have to take out the weeds. Amen? That's important. You have to make sure that you tend to it. And so the same is true also with that spiritual nourishment, the seed of the Word of God in our hearts, all right? So sometimes we think, well, I'm reading as much Bible as I can, but it's not doing anything for me. And I'm afraid one reason could be is because we fail to protect that precious seed of the Word. And that's where we want to turn to page 51 tonight. In our discipleship booklets there, but protecting the Word. Brother Don, could I ask you to be so kind and read us Matthew 13, verse 22, please? Sure, appreciate that. Yeah, it's Matthew 13, verse
22.
Yes.
Oops, you got 14.
That's all right.
13:22. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful.
Thank you. Now notice, there's some things we need to take care of, we need to watch out and guard against as we hear the word, that holy seed inspired by the Spirit of God, so to speak, enters our thinking, enters our hearts and lives, and so then what? How does it bring fruit? How does it actually change my life? How does it actually bless me and benefit me? And the Lord Jesus is illustrating here to his disciples, of course, using this agricultural illustration, as the people in this day would have been very familiar with that. And he says, you need to protect that seed. There's some weeds that are dangerous for it that can make it unfruitful. So I want to read our first paragraph here on page 51. And again, I encourage you to follow along. Protecting the word. In the parable of the sower, Jesus warned that the word can be choked by the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. The Gospel of Mark there adds the lust of other things entering in. That's mentioned there, Mark 4, verse 19, the parallel passage. And Luke also adds the pleasures of this life. That's in Luke 8, verse 14 as well. I'll explain this here in a minute, all right? Now, let's keep reading. Countless believers have unwisely failed to protect the word in their hearts. They attend church and hear God's word and even read the Bible regularly, But in their day-to-day lives, they allow the cares of life and the lusts of other things to dominate their heart and thus choke out the effect of God's word. And so, folks, that's why I believe it's very important that we prepare the soil of our hearts, so to speak. That's why I think it's helpful to pray personally before we come, let's say, to church, for example. You know, even if it's just on your way to church, pray, hey, Lord, would you please help me to receive your word with a humble heart today? Lord, help me to have a will to obey you. Lord, I want to understand. Give me understanding. Help me to grow, Lord. And so come already to church with a desiring, expecting heart. But I think we many times fail then to guard the seed afterwards. I think it's almost as important, if not maybe more important, that we pray after we've heard the word of God as well, after church service, after we've read our Bible personally. Reason being is because we need to guard against those seeds, all right? And so I want to explain a little bit maybe what these seeds could be in our life, all right? So the first thing here, we'll look at the different things that are mentioned there in the Gospel of Matthew. But Mark enters also the lust of other things entering in. And then Luke adds the pleasures of this life. Now, what does this mean? What are the pleasures of this life? See, here's a question. Is it bad if I eat a piece of chocolate after I read my Bible? Is that a pleasure of this life that God says is dangerous?
When you talk about the pleasure of this life, you talk about physical things. Like,
okay.
What if that's a question?
Yeah.
You're talking about physical things like, you know, like you say you enjoy that piece of
chocolate, yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So it's kind of it's physical.
Okay. Compared to the spiritual.
Well, yeah. The mm-hmm. pleasure of this life. It's always like, you know, well, I got my new phone. The pleasure of this life, right?
Yeah.
But when it's come to spiritual pleasure, like, this phone is useless.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. That's a good point. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. That's a good example. Sorry, were you going to say something?
Say things like entertainment or just like you said, things are a distraction. YouTube. Yeah. There's so many distractions.
Yeah.
So many things that get in the way.
Yeah, indeed.
And they can be fun, but there have to yeah. be some boundaries and yeah. limits. I don't always do it well myself, but yeah. I always try. But it's good to recognize.
Indeed.
And you know what to, yeah.
And you know, not all pleasures are inherently sinful, right?
Yes.
But they can become a spiritual hindrance for me if they take priority over my desire for the Word of God, right? An example, from my life as a kid, I used to love playing soccer back in Germany. And, you know, I mean, I don't know, I wasn't the greatest talent, but who knows, maybe I would have been the next Ronaldo or whatever, right? Probably not. But the thing is, all the soccer tournaments always happen on Sundays. And so guess what? I was busy Sundays already. I had church on Sundays. And so I never became a soccer star. You know? Now, is there anything wrong with soccer? Of course not. Or other sports, right? But if I would have made that a priority over the worship of God, that would have been a problem. That would have been a distraction that would have crowded out the Word of God in my spiritual growth, right? Some examples the Bible talks about is, for example, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, the pleasures of sin for a season, for a short time, right? In 2 Timothy 3, verse 4, about those that are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, right? And so we see there it's not that anything enjoyable is bad for you as a Christian. Rather, the aspect is... I need to be careful that these things don't become an enjoyment that I put above the things of God, right? And so let's look at some of these things here. The first thing is consider the lust of other things. Consider the lust of other things. Who'd you like to help us read that little paragraph, please? Thank you. Mm-hmm.
Consider the lust of other things. The Lord showed me this as a new Christian when I realized that though I was studying the Bible diligently, it was not having a desired effect because I was still feeding the old man through rock and roll and unwholesome movies.
Right. And so he gives some examples that were a spiritual hindrance in his life, right? And that it took his desires. That's what lust means. Took his desires off the things of God, right? He was still desiring the things and the worship of the things of the world more than he was the things of the Lord, right? And Ephesians chapter 4 gives us a great list of examples of that, right? Where we're supposed to put off the old man and put on the new, the spiritual person, right? And so that gives some great illustrations there. I always picture it this way, folks. There's only so much I can carry in my arms, right? And so if my hands are full of other stuff, and then I'm complaining that God isn't really, you know, entering my life in some, you know, tangible, exciting way, well, duh, right? Because my arms are so full with other things, there's no room for the things of God, is there? Right? And so sometimes we may need to drop a few of those things in order to make more room and influence for the things of God and His Word, right? It kind of reminds me of the people of Israel. Maybe you're familiar with that story there in Numbers chapter 11. A little while after they had left the slavery in Egypt there, and they were, you know, wandering around in the wilderness, and they start complaining. You ever complain? And they're like, oh, you know, we just wish we'd still be in Egypt. You know, where with all the onions and leeks and the garlic and the vegetables and the fresh food and all this enjoyable, desirable food that was so wonderful. Man, you know, in Egypt, we really had it better. No, you didn't. We were slaves, right? And yet the lust of other things, the lust of those things of the old life was coming back, you know, and they stopped to appreciate what God was giving them, free manna from heaven, daily provision of something sweet, honey like taste, a miracle really each and every morning that God took care of them and fed them with, you know. But all they care about was complaining that it was always the same food and how they were missing the onions, right? Can you see how similar we can be so easily, right? And so I thought, how can we do that? How can we guard against the lust of other things choking out the Word of God in our life? And so I described it this way. Guard against distractions and in an unthankful spirit. Guard against distractions and an unthankful spirit. I think that's really the key there. That's what the problem was for the people of Israel. They had developed an unthankful spirit. And they stopped appreciating all the blessings God had given in their life. And all of a sudden, those old things of the life of slavery started to look way more attractive again. Right? And so, before we move on, any questions about those lust of other things? All right, great. Let's see. Who'd like to read I'll read there. The next thing that we have is consider the care of this world. The care of this world. Now, for the sake of time, I just want to jump there into one of the last sentences there. That's the 1, 2, 3. They're in the fourth line from the bottom of the paragraph. And one thing the believer can always do is to cast his cares upon the Lord. I thought it was interesting they mentioned that here, because the care of this world affects all of us. Ever been worried about paying a bill? Right? Ever been so busy that you forgot to pray, or God didn't really cross your mind at all throughout the day? I think it all happens to us, right? That's the cares of this world. Brother Liam, could you be so kind to read 1 Peter 5:7, please? 1 Peter 5:7. As he turns there, I want to share this really helpful advice that David Cloud shares here. When you're reading the Bible, it is a wise thing to have a paper and a pen at hand. When some worry or some concern comes to mind, you can write it down immediately so you can deal with it later instead of allowing it to choke God's Word, right? Many times we start reading the Word of God, it's like, oh yeah, this thing, and oh yeah, that thing, and oh, this reminds me of that, right? And so a helpful thing to do is say, okay, well, I can write it down, then I won't forget about it, but I can worry about it later. You know, because right now, I want to listen to God's voice. Right now, I want to focus upon Him and not be distracted, right? Brother, do you have that verse for us there?
Casting all your
care
upon Him.
No, brother, do you have that verse for us there?
Thank you.
Brother, do you have that verse for us there? So how do
we do that?
Yes.
Be obedient.
Yes. By obeying that. Exactly. Okay. So how do we do that? That casting our cares upon Him.
They know when the words are?
Yeah, exactly. Okay. Yeah? Yeah, Brother Paul. What he said?
Yes.
And also, go ahead.
You know, I'll tell you something. Mm. Now that I'm here, now that we're here,
yeah,
and we're dwelling upon the Lord's Word,
yeah,
it's a breath of fresh air in a week.
Mm.
But sometimes doesn't have much of the Lord.
Mm.
You know, when you start thinking about Him, and you start thinking, oh man, why? Why don't I give Him more praise or pray more? But I find that when you pray every day and you give Him thanks and you say, Lord, I'm weak and heavy laden, carry me through this day.
Mm.
I'll let Your will be done. So I found, you know, in a personal way that those days when I remember to pray that at the end of my prayer, by the time the night comes around, then I realize, look at him. Because He carried me. Mm-hmm. He knows how weak and heavy laden.
Yeah.
He knows that the cares of the world just pile on you and pile on you.
Mm-hmm.
And relentlessly too.
Indeed, right? Yeah.
And this is the one thing with being aware of the things that are happening around you. Because you can relate it, like you know your Bible, and you know, like around you, you can see how the world encroaches upon you,
mm,
and every day it lays something new upon your shoulders.
Mm-hmm.
And that is why we need this fellowship, and that is why we need the shoulder of the Lord. That's why we need His strong arms, and that is why we need each other as spiritual, mm-hmm, brothers and sisters, because we can say, brother, look, and we can talk to each other and encourage each other to love, mm-hmm, and find works. And that's why this thing at the middle of the week,
mm-hmm,
I tell you, it refreshes and rejuvenates.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. That's good. I appreciate you sharing that. Indeed. You know, we all need this, you know? Just kind of remind each other. You know, I hear we're singing, it's like, oh, what needless pain we often carry, all because we do not, what's the words now? Take it to the Lord in prayer, exactly. And I was singing this, and I was just like, oh, duh, you know? I should have prayed first before I get so stressed out, you know? And that's the blessing of the Word of God. You know, one thing, the longer I'm a Christian, the more I realize that it's, you know, some Christian, they're always like, oh, I always need to find something unique, something new, something, you know, tickling. And I'm like, Well, no, really, actually, we don't. Most of the times, we really just need to be reminded of those same old things that we've probably heard all our lives. And I've probably forgotten to practice. Amen. So many times we find ourselves too busy for God. Amen. And I remember my pastor many years ago. He kept reminding me because, you know, I was so stressed out, college and work and everything else. And it's just like, if you're too busy for God, you're too busy. Oh, but there's so many ministries. Okay, well, but if you're too busy to walk with God, then maybe you need to do less so that you have the time to spend with God. You know, there's so many good things that can of this world that can get us busy. You know, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, marriage is mentioned as one of those things. Now, our family, our marriage, of course, is super important. The Bible says so. Our children, our job, all these different things. But it's so important that we have the Lord involved in that. Amen. Because all these cares, they're there too much for us to carry. And they're made for His shoulders, not ours. Amen. And so that's where we need to cast them upon Him. Amen. And so whether that's our job, our finances, our hobbies, our ministries, our worries, all these concerns. So I thought about, okay, how do I guard against the cares of this world, that those weeds that like to choke out and crowd out the word of God in my life? And I do that by guarding my schedule, keeping the right things in focus, amen? And guarding my schedule, I believe we talked about last week. Maybe we just need to set a certain time each day, and guess what? My calendar is busy there. I'm not available for phone calls. I'm not available to hang out. I'm not available to do anything else because I got an appointment during that half hour, that hour, those 2 hours, whatever it may be. I got something scheduled there. And that's a meeting with my Father, amen, the King of Heaven. Unless there's any questions, we can move on to the next point. Any questions before we move on? All right. Consider the deceitfulness of riches. Consider the deceitfulness of riches. Who'd like to read that for us, please?
Consider the deceitfulness of riches. Many believers have failed to grow and to do God's will because they allow the deceitfulness of riches to choke God's word. Riches are deceitful because they promise happiness, and this is a lie. The richest people in the world are not the happiest. Riches are deceitful too because they are uncertain. They often take wing and fly away. The solution to this problem is contentment and putting God and His will and His business first. He has promised to take care of me if I put Him first.
Amen. Thank you. Now let's look at some of these verses together here. The real cool verse there is in Proverbs 23:5. Let's see, maybe Mark or Marina, one of you would like to take that one. Proverbs 23:5. And then 1 Timothy 6 there talks about the deceitfulness of riches and how those who coveted after that have been pierced through with many sorrows. But contentment with godliness is great gain. Amen. The other verse I want to look at is Matthew 6:33. Let's see. Kay, would you like to turn to Matthew 6:33, please? Thank you. Appreciate that. What's that? Let's see, Kevin, would you like to read a verse?
Which one?
Matthew 6, verse 21. All right, awesome. That's Matthew 6, 21. That one is another verse, an extra verse. That's not in our book here. I take the liberty to add more verses, amen? I don't invent scripture. We go to the Bible. Amen. Yes. Yes, Proverbs 23, verse 5. Yeah, if you could go ahead, please, Mark. Yes, Proverbs 23, verse 5. Yes, that. Yeah, if you could go ahead. Yeah, if you could go ahead, please.
And eyes upon that which is yes, not, yes, for riches certainly make themselves at wings. They fly away as an eagle toward him.
I was have to laugh at that picture. But you know how true that is. And it seems no matter how much money you make, all of a sudden there's still always more months left. Right? And it disappears very fast. Now, let's contrast that with the focus in Matthew 6:33, please.
But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
33, please. Thank you. And so with all these things, it's referring to those things that are many times a lot of the cares of this world that burden us. You know, our food, our clothing, our shelter, all these needs that we have. And if we're not careful, we can set ourselves on more than just meeting those needs. We can set our hearts upon going far beyond that. And we chase the deceitfulness of riches. Now, we live in a very materialistic world. And I think we're lying to ourselves as Christians if we claim that we're not being affected by that, honestly. And so, now God is not saying, oh, don't you dare have a savings account, okay? Or, you know, if your car isn't really old, you're sinful. That's not what he's saying. But where's our heart, right? And that's what is it that we're pursuing with our day's agenda? What is the priority in our schedule? There it is again, right? And that's where the verse that Kevin has there, Matthew 6, verse 21, please. Thank you. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And, you know, that's a sad truth, that our heart follows where whatever we put our treasure upon. And so, how can we guard against the deceitfulness of riches? And I thought there that verse in Matthew 6:21 describes it maybe the best. We need to guard the affections of our heart. Guard the affections of our heart. Whatever I set my affections upon, that's what I will be ending up pursuing in life. That's what I will be seeking my pleasure and satisfaction from, right? And so if I do that upon riches, I'm in for a sore disappointment again and again and again. Now, again, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't, you know, have a desire or a drive to be successful and work hard and all these things. That's not what the Bible is saying at all. But it is what's our priority, right? What's our affections upon? And so before we move on, any more questions about protecting those seeds of the Word of God in our hearts, in our life, and some of those weeds that can come up that we need to be guarding against and pulling out, so to speak. Amen. All right. Everybody happy? Okay. Let me know if we're moving too fast or anything. I want to make sure this gets a bit practical for us, hopefully. All right. So that's where we want to look at the next aspect here of spiritual growth, spiritual victory on page 51 there. And that's separation from the world. Separation from the world. Let's see. Where did we leave off reading here? I'm not sure. Who? Where is that? Was it?
It was me.
Kevin? Okay. And then Paul, did you read?
Or? Yes, I read the one.
Okay. Would you like to read?
Sure.
Darren? Thank you. Just the first little paragraph on the separation from the world.
Another thing that is necessary for spiritual growth and victory is to separate from evil. We mentioned this earlier in the context of obedience, but it bears repeating.
Thank you. Now, of course, immediately the question is, what does that mean? Right? And I thought a little principle that could maybe help us in that. And that is asking the question, does this bring me closer to God? Or does it bring me closer to the world? That's been a very helpful question for myself. When I wondered, okay, is this something that I ought to be separating from, that's hindering me in my spiritual life, or, you know, does it not matter kind of a deal? And so I like to ask this question, is this going to bring me closer to God, or is it rather likely to bring me closer to the world? That'll help me, having to make that decision. And so if it becomes a burden, an affection, a distraction from my Lord in my life, that will hinder me in my life, it might be wise to separate myself from that. Much more so when it is something that the Word of God specifically warns me about and says, hey, this is evil, this is dangerous for you, right? Another question I can also ask myself is, does it glorify Christ? How would make this Jesus look? Right? How would make this Jesus look?
Is that how your conscience is?
Very good point. Our conscience is a great compass for that. Now, it's important that we allow our conscience to be molded and filed down, so to speak, by the Word of God. And the more our conscience takes in of the principles of the Word of God and starts to think more and more the way God thinks, the more the Holy Spirit will use that conscience of ours then to give us some warning, some, oh, there's a flag up, you know, about this kind of a deal. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And at the end of the day, you know, I'm amazed how practical the Bible is in so many ways. Like I mentioned, you go to Ephesians chapter 4. You know, I mean, there's really very questions left to those things listed there. You know, it's pretty straightforward. You know, stop doing this and, you know, start doing that. Right? Practical Christianity. So there would be a great list, right? Like to, let's see here, who's... who would like to read a verse of scripture for us? I forget where we leave off, to be honest. I'm not keeping track of things. I think, was it Joanne? Have you read a verse for us?
I have, but I can read again.
Okay, that's fine. Or would Linda like to read? Or sure. Okay, Daryl, would you like to read for us? Wonderful. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians 15:33. And then, let's see, Brother Don, could I ask you to go to Ephesians 5:11 as well? Thank you. So I have those two verses of scripture there. You got that, brother?
Yep.
1 Corinthians 15:33, thank you.
1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners.
Thank you. So now what does that mean?
Stupid, immoral stuff. You know, sometimes you go by and you hear people who are not Christians. It's just their conversation. It's just filth.
Okay. And so how does that affect us?
Well, if we do that, I mean, it's filth is coming out of us, mm-hmm. right? When you pass by an area, I mean, you shake your head, right? But if we do that, it shows, I mean, filth is coming out of us, mm-hmm. you understand? And we have filth in there. So we don't want to inflame ourselves by engaging in things like that, because it brings down the... you know how when two brothers are fellowshipping in the Lord, how exalted, how good they feel?
Uplifting, yeah.
Right. Engaging in conversations like that do not uplift you spiritually. It pulls you down into the filth of the world. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's one example. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I think evil communication is they get worse out of somebody. Like, if you got somebody that is very aggressive, mm-hmm.
Okay, yeah.
It also promotes gossip.
Yeah, that's true.
Promotes gossip.
Yeah. Now, here's one thing that may help us. The word communications, as it's used in this context here, is talking more than just about when we're talking, like we would use communication today. The word communication used to mean much more than how we use it primarily today. It was a fellowship. It was more than just the talking. It was a companionship. The word communication literally means companionship, a crowd, associations, or a company, besides that back and forth talking, that communication as we would use it today as well. And so the broader context here is that the Lord is warning us that who we hang around, who we have companionship with, will influence us who we're going to be. And, you know, the interesting thing is the world even knows that too, right? I remember in school as a teenager hearing that all the time. Not from Christians, from the world. It's like, oh, you know, you become who you hang around with. yeah, similar like that. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah.
But that's really contradicted by the need for us to not isolate ourselves from the world that we live in the sense that, you know, you're comporting yourself with all kinds of people who could be downright bad people all the time, but mm-hmm. that doesn't mean you should necessarily not be in there. It's really hard, but you have to be in that part of the world. Like, it's easy to cut yourself out of it and step away from it and just let it go on its merry way, but that contradicts the to stay in it.
You see, there is a very fine balance there,
right?
Daryl.
Yeah.
Because on the one hand, the Bible does teach us very clearly there are people that are hurtful for us spiritually, and you ought to just stay away from them. Right? For example, let's say I'm freshly saved and I've just thrown off the shackles of alcohol addiction, but every Saturday night I hang around with my old buddies. And they're pushing me every Saturday night. Hey, let's get drinking again. Let's get drinking. I mean, you're so uncool if you don't. Guess what? I may just have to cut off those friends and say, okay, you know what? I'm not going to hang out with you Saturday night. Hey, if you want to go play sports with me, if you want to go out to a restaurant, or if you want to go out, you know, do some other stuff, hey, that's fine. We can be friends, maybe. But I'm not going to hang out on your Saturday night where you guys always want to get to drink, right? Simply because, just as an example, right? Because this is going to be hurtful for me spiritually, and it's not going to help me spiritually, right? And so this is, of course, just a made-up random example now, right? And so there is that balance where, yes, we can't just, you know, go somewhere, you know, up north in the middle of nowhere in a colony. but at the same time, also, the Bible warns us that evil communication, you know, who we hang around with, will sooner or later have an effect on us. And so, you know, sometimes we have to expose ourselves to that, but then always with the express purpose for us to try to reach them, you see? And so we need to be very careful and ask ourselves, okay, I need to be aware of who's influencing who here, right? Who's influencing who here? I don't know, does that help maybe a little bit?
Your limitations and where you should be, right? Like,
yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So that's why it's so important for each of us to reach out to each other. You know, once in a while we phone someone from church, and just talk. Hey, you feel like talking for a while. It's really important that we become more familiar with each other,
mm-hmm.
and we become accustomed to more spiritual type talk and more edifying words to each other. You know.
Yeah. Indeed, and that is vitally important for us. Especially if I have to or if I need to, you know, let's say I'm a construction worker and I hang around people who literally every second word is filthy out of their mouth, you know. Well, guess what? Then the fellowship with people where I don't have that, that'll rather encourage me into good, clean, moral, godly things, is going to be even so much more important for me, you know. to balance some of that bad influence, you know. But let's say sometimes, let's say I have an anger problem, okay? Now, it's not going to help me to hang around with other angry people, you know? That's just not going to be, or to watch constantly angry and violent and complaining stuff, you know? It's not going to encourage me spiritually. And so that's where the Apostle Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there in verse 33, don't be deceived, don't lie to yourself. This does have an effect on you, right? And so sometimes you need to protect yourself and first get stronger, you know. But at the same time, you know, he's also making very clear we're still living in this world. We do have to face ungodliness in this world and in our own life, for that matter, every single day. But it sure does help us when we make sure we have influences that will also strengthen us. All right? I don't know. Does that kind of make sense?
Says
that the rain happens on good people and bad people,
mm-hmm.
So you have to try to be the good person because it rains just as well on the evil one. And God has mercy on them both,
yes,
it says, right? And he gives a lot of his blessings,
yes,
upon, you know, every one of us who don't deserve them, really, right? And that's very true. And that's where we need to be the difference. And we need to be truthful. We need to be loving. We need to be upright. You know, indeed.
I think after a while, people just get to know that's who you are,
yeah.
And then they respect you and they are mm-hmm. careful around you, so they yeah. don't tell you the dirty joke.
Exactly.
You know.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Sorry. Go ahead.
I agree.
Yeah. Yeah. Indeed. Yes.
A lot of times they don't. And then you have to be the one to not laugh at their joke. And then you're the guy who doesn't laugh at other people's jokes and everyone doesn't like you at the office. That was me at my
But you know what? Either way, you were that godly, that righteous influence, you know?
I think they thought it was really weird.
Well, I'll tell you, this is totally off topic, but we're spending time on this, I guess, but... tell you a neat story about that. One of my first jobs, I was just new on the job. I was really nervous, but like this my coworker, he would constantly use the name of the Lord. I mean, constantly, and you know, and it just kept bothering me. And so one day, I just, you know, nicely, I just said, it's like, oh well, yeah, what were you mean to talk about my friend? He's like, what friend am I talking about of yours? He's like, well, you just said, you know, oh Lord. That's my best friend. I didn't mean to offend you at all. I'm so sorry. I mean, he was just all over himself, you know, and I didn't even notice that I said this and all of that, you know. And like, he had a completely new respect. And man, would he ever watch us speak around me after that, you know. Now, not always do you get that reaction, of course, right? But it was nice when it did, right?
Anything for such a long time.
Yeah.
Right? You're very judicious in what you said, when you said it, and how you said it. Mm. You didn't just come out and bluntly say, like, don't say that, you're disrespecting God, and that makes me angry. You know?
Oh, well, right? Yeah,
but
exactly.
The way you said it, it's just like, you got to just say the right thing at the right time, the right amount.
Yeah.
And then you might have this magic, like, you know, touch, right? That just something that you like, oh, I didn't know.
Yeah. Well, because my purpose is not to be mean, judgmental, and offend him, right? And, you know, I knew he wasn't realizing what he was doing, right? And so I just said, hey, you were just mentioning my friend? you know? Anyways, this was good. And so 1 Corinthians 15:33, principle there. And so I'm going to read some of the examples here, the practical illustrations. And so again, who we hang around, we need to be careful about that. And at times, if it influences us spiritually negatively, we need to guard against some influences. This refers to any sort of evil thing, whether it comes by of literature or television or movies or the internet or music or personal associates or friends or relatives. The word good manners refers to the good Christian life. The word manners here literally means moral habits, customs or behavior, all right? Paul is saying that any kind of association with evil hurts the quality of one's Christian life. We're instructed to have no fellowship with evil things. And that's where we go to Ephesians 5:11. Who had, I think, Brother Don, right? Thank you, Brother. Mm-hmm.
The unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them.
Thank you. And so I thought that's an important verse of Scripture. And that's one thing that you will find is really very uncommon in a lot of Christian circles these days. We do not dare call wrong anymore. But God does. There's things God just plain requires. This is evil. Don't do it. Stay away from it. I hate it. and then there's other things that God says, this is good. This is blessed. This is going to protect you. This is going to be good for you, right? And so, remember, throughout the New Testament, God again and again says that godliness is profitable unto men. Godliness is not, you know, for God's sake. It's for our benefit, all right? And so I want to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 22, that I believe connects with this verse of Scripture there. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. So it says, there have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. 1 Thessalonians 5, 22 says, abstain, stay away from, right? Or flee, abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And so I'll give you an illustration. What would you guys think if all of a sudden, you know, some of you are shopping downtown, and next thing you know is you see Pastor Timothy walking in the bar, the nightclub across the street. But what would you guys think?
You're going to be a Christian.
Okay, good. I'm going there to evangelize, right? But I mean, really, most people think that, whoa, hold on, why is the pastor going to a nightclub? You know, what in the world is he doing there? Right? Now, I may have the purest of intentions, and I want to share the gospel with, you know, poor lost sinners there. But the fact of the matter is, I'm associating with an appearance of evil. You see that? Even though I may not be, you know, doing anything, you know, awful in there, but it's still not a nice place to go, right? And so, of course, maybe again a ridiculous illustration, but I hope it makes a point, all right? And so now I don't think, you know, the Bible is teaching us here that we ought to have some kind of cultish fear of every evil around us, some self-righteousness, or follow also some man-made rules, all right? I don't think that's what it's talking about here. But it's trying to teach us biblical discernment, all right? So discernment in Hebrews 5 is described as being able to make the distinction between good and evil, all right? And that happens through the exercise, through the maturing and the usage of the Word of God. In other words, the more we are in the Word of God, the more we know and understand how God thinks and wants us to think, the wiser, the more discernment we will have and learn to stay away from things that are evil, that are negative for us, and the things, and rather stick to those that are good, right? Yes, brother.
That just clicked in my mind. You played pool with us before. Because I was going to ask to what extent, because it's not really my fault when this happens, but like usually, when not usually, every single time, like I'm downtown just playing pool, having honest fun with Chase, we'll get accosted by like drunk people and just like people downtown all the time. You do blow, right? Like, you're, what are you guys on right now? We're like, we're not on anything. We don't do drugs. We're like, you're, no way. Like, I don't know what to tell you, dude. It's like, no, you just went and did that. I was like, no, I didn't.
Well, you're not going around there, you know, on purpose trying to associate and hang around and buddy up with people that will be, you know, harmful for you spiritually.
Yeah. Right?
So, but you can tell them that you're full of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. No, I have said that in the
last. That's what Peter said.
Because I get associated with that kind of people more than I would like to.
Yeah.
Just because I'm like having fun.
Okay.
I don't really know.
Well, and you know, if Lord convicts you about that and say, well, you know, maybe I need to find a different place to have that fun. Yeah. But the fact of the matter is, God wants us to be safe. All right. Like I said, we don't need to look for the devil behind every bush, right? Or get, you know, become some kind of like crazy whacked out cult and live in a colony somewhere in the bush, right? That's not what he's saying. I'm thankful that God cares enough about us to say, guys, there are some things we need to separate from in this world. There are some things that are bad, and we need to learn that discernment. And you know, for the most part, those are laid out very clearly throughout the principles of the Word of God, right? And so that's why, again, we need to go back, and it's like, I need to devour, I need to learn that day by day by day, right? And many times, you know, that may be more even in just my own personal choices, whether it be entertainment choices or many other things than, you know, out there in the worst case public scenario, maybe, right? Is it? Go ahead.
If you're not a Christian, a lot of people want their kids to do well.
Yeah.
So you always say to them, know who your friends are. Don't hang out with those kids.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're hanging out with those kids, you're that kid.
Yeah.
You know, like, you gotta change.
Yeah. That's an excellent point. I've read some government statistics a little while back. That basically brought up the fact that almost any kid, any teenager or whatever that ever started drugs had a friend that did drugs.
But I mean that same thing, just to go, you know, against that a little bit. But like, I can definitely say, like, in my life, that the good, you know, fortune I've had, hanging out with somebody whose parents were Christian, and the parents knew maybe, you know, I was, you know, whatever, or some of our other friends were really bad.
Yeah.
But they said, you know what, bring that little boy over here and hang out with us.
Yeah.
So, like, going that extra mile and having people who really don't look very good coming out with you can really save their soul.
I think it all depends.
That's so really amazing.
I'll give you a biblical illustration. I'll give you a biblical illustration, Daryl. Because this is a very, very important biblical principle, separation from the world. And one, by the way, that not many Christians are willing to stand up for anymore. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible teaches us to abstain from all appearance of evil, to not have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, for our own protection, right? And for the sake of the testimony of Jesus Christ, right? How else is the world ever supposed to know that there is a difference, or why that difference matter between the saved and the unsaved, right? And so let me give you an example. The Lord Jesus Christ had compassion upon the vilest of sinners. He reached out to the, you know, the adulterous woman that was about to be stoned, or you know, the poor afflicted Samaritan lady at the well, right? To rejected beggars, right? That just say, be quiet, you know, don't bother the master. You know, he hang out with the smelly fishermen and the corrupt publicans, right? But at the same time, he reached them with a goal of compassion, with a goal of reaching them up. All right. So this was not his circle of friends and influences. All right. And that's for example, the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. Right. He taught them very clearly, guys. There's activities in your city, there in the idol worships, where there's gross immorality going on, where there's gross spiritism and occultism going on in those idol temples. You can't hang around that crowd. You need to get away from that, you know, because you're different now. You've been bought with a price. You've been redeemed. And so sometimes the most loving thing we can do to those who who are still in darkness of sin, unsaved, is to make a difference at times and show them the difference, you know? Now, it doesn't mean that we go around with a chip on our shoulder and say, well, bless God, I thank thee that I'm not like the publican and the heathens, you know, as the Pharisee did, and you know, just look down upon every wicked person, you know? So let's understand that. But I think we so easily misconstrue this principle of separation from evil that the Bible clearly teaches, because we've been, you know, sinners for many years influenced against that by, I think, a lot of worldly thinking, a lot of unbiblical thinking. And so we have to differentiate, Daryl, between reaching out in love and compassion to the most needy of person, as the Lord did, and those that we hang around, those that we associate, and those that influence us on the other hand, right? And you know, there's been times where we have to, you know, separate for our own sake, for our own protection, or for the sake of the glory and the testimony of the Lord. You know, so what I ask myself is, would Jesus Christ want to be associated with this activity? You see, so let's say I can, you know, and I have done this. You know, I'll sit next to the homeless person, the drunkard, the drug addict on the street. I'll sit with them. I'll talk with them for 2 hours, and I have. But I won't pick up a beer, too, and, you know, be buddy up, you know? Right?
Yeah. I see that as,
you know, in the same way that I don't hang around where smokers are because I'm getting sick,
mm-hmm.
if you hang around with the evil crowd, it's going to make your spiritual sick.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Exactly. And so I hope we explain this here a little bit. All right. And again, this is oftentimes something that we need to mature into and learn. Right. And so, hey, if you got more questions, excellent. Let's get into the Word of God. Let's get into chapters like Ephesians 4 and let's learn how this works a little more practical. All right. What's that, brother?
Church people.
Mm-hmm.
That's.
What about the church be like?
Well, all the random or various denominations
mm-hmm.
and beliefs of Christian-like,
mm-hmm.
that's tough.
I think you got to just worry about you. Like, just worry about what you do.
But hanging out
yeah,
with
yeah, you're
them,
not
like,
responsible
you know,
for other people.
You know, you want to go to their church, you know, and sort of like, you know, you want to you listen to their
It depends, Daryl. That's actually our last point here: separation from false teachers.
What?
Now, I'm not sure how much time we have for all of that. let me finish this off here.
Okay.
The Bible says that if the believer loves the world, he does not love God. That's 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17. That's on the bottom there of page 51. The world is defined as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Therefore, the believer must make many hard choices. He must choose whether to love the world or to love God. And so he again uses an illustration from his personal life that affected him. This shows, for example, the era of the Christian rock philosophy. I cannot love the world's wicked pop culture and love Christ, too, at the same time. And that's what we have to understand fundamentally, folks. The Christian's character will most times be counterculture to the attitudes of this world. If he is godly, that's just the way it is. It's the way it's always been. Doesn't mean that we're completely, you know, detached from the world, but it does mean we're different while we're in the world. A preacher of old once said, the world couldn't get along with the holiest man that's ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ. They crucified him once at the city, and yet they can get along just fine with you and me. Well, what is wrong with that, right? Now, again, doesn't mean we're arrogant, doesn't mean we're judgmental, and we're trying to be a problem everywhere, but it does mean that we're willing to stand up for what's right. And we're willing to guard our personal lives against those things that will harm us, all right? And so I'm quickly going to summarize this last part here, and I encourage you to read this on your own time some more as well, all right? but separation from false teachers. Now, folks, this is super important, so I'm actually glad you brought that up there. Matter of fact, just from my own personal experience, my own life, folks, this has been maybe one of the most essential aspects of Christian growth for me. Personally, just things that were hindering me. Because here's the simple fact of the matter. I cannot expect to grow in my understanding of the truth while I'm also listening to liars and deceivers all at the same time as well. It just doesn't work. You know, it's kind of like you know, if I'm trying to be healthy and live on health food, do a diet, amen. And at the same time, you know, every night after everyone goes to bed, I'm going and you know, stuffing my mouth full of junk food, and then I wonder why it's not helping, right? I mean, that's kind of the same idea. I cannot, you know, live on health food all day long and junk food at the same time and not wonder why I'm not increasing in health and strength and growth, all right? And so we have to recognize the Bible does make that distinction between what is, again, doctrinally wrong and what's doctrinally sound and right. There in Titus chapter 3, verse 9 to 11, Paul told Titus that he must stay away from what he calls heretics. Those are false teachers, those that take the word of God and make it say something that God never said. All right? This refers to false teachers who refuse to submit to the truth. And so he talks about foolish questions there, how they're just out to cause doubts. And their questions aren't sincere. They simply want to confuse people and draw them into their false doctrines. The Bible warns us to stay away from this type of thing, because if you don't, it will cause you to doubt the truth and be devoured by the devil and his lies eventually. Folks, it is part of a pastor's job to protect the flock from false teachers. That's what it says there in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. As well as in Galatians chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 to 18 there, Paul actually names all false teachers and says, these guys are wrong, stay away from them. Don't let them influence anyone else. He does the same in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And again in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And so I know this is maybe something unpopular, that this may be seen as divisive, but the fact of the matter is, folks, either right is right and wrong is wrong, or nothing really matters. That's just to up what you feel like, you know? So that's really what we have to draw the line at the end of the day. And the Lord warned us, I believe it's there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that even when seducers shall wax worse and worse and shall try to bring in lies and false teachings that confuse the mind of God's children, that seek to draw us away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. There in Galatians chapter 2, where the Judaizers were coming into the church, they were preaching a false gospel. They were saying, hey, you got to be keeping all the laws of Moses. You got to do all these things. Jesus Christ isn't enough in order to be saved. And Paul says, hey, we did not allow them even 1 hour of room. We refused to allow them any influence at all. That's how strong he was against that, right? And so we have to learn that discernment, folks, you know. And especially in the day and age of internet, it's super, super hard for real shepherds that care genuinely for the flock of God and that want to protect the hearts and lives of God's family. Because there's a lot of guys out there that will say all sorts of things that sound smart, that sound enticing, that may sound really, really good at face value. But it doesn't mean that it's scriptural. And so here's really what we need to do. We always need to look at the context of anything that somebody teaches from the Bible. And then we need to learn how to compare scripture with scripture. Because at the end of the day, the Word of God defines itself, and the Bible really gives all the answers that we need. All right? And so that's why I say, don't believe my word. Don't take somebody else's word. Take the Word of God, right? And search the Scripture daily, whether these things are so as they did in Berea. And so, but to answer your question there, Daryl, those that teach another Jesus Christ, those that teach a false gospel, those that cause us to doubt those things that the Word of God clearly says, sometimes for our own spiritual protection, we may have to separate from them. That doesn't mean that we're mean, that we think we're better. That doesn't mean only if you think like me, you can be right. But it does mean that we just want to protect ourselves spiritually. Now, I didn't used to do that. Not at all. I can name you the laundry list of big and famous names that I used to listen to all my life. And guess what? I never grew spiritually. I was utterly confused and hopping from this horse to that horse doctrinally. And I never grew. In fact, I got so distraught, I just about wanted to give up on God and Christianity completely when I was 19.
Not a lot of churches, right. But some churches, mm-hmm. they want you to join so bad that they're willing to let you do anything. They don't give you the teaching.
Yeah.
And that's what
anything goes.
I've been looking for. I want someone that teaches the Bible.
Yeah. Amen.
Just that.
I know. Isn't that, shouldn't be asked too much, right?
Amen.
Amen. And I couldn't agree more, Linda. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Yeah.
Amen.
This is it.
Now, this is good, folks.
We've been discussing this a lot, and that's important stuff, all right? Now, forgive me if I can't answer all the questions tonight, all right? So if there's more questions, by all means, you can ask me later.